So I want to talk today about forgiveness, and I want to start out by saying that I'm not talking to anybody in the audience, or I'm not aware of anything going on in the assembly or anything. It's just me sharing some thoughts on sin and forgiveness. And I think when we look at forgiveness, we'll find out that we all have something to forgive, and we've all been forgiven. And there's a process to go through for both of them, and there's many different types of sin and forgiveness. But before we get into it, I want to read a phrase from number 26 that we did sing in the other room today. It says, "Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free, or who has grace so rich and free?" So it's easy for us to get used to the fact that we're forgiven. But I think if we look, as we look more into forgiveness and sin, it becomes all the more astounding. As our brother was saying today, the eternal riches of Christ, that we are sinners and we have been totally forgiven. And when someone wrongs us, someone sins against us, it's ironic that we struggle so hard sometimes to forgive. And the best thing we can probably do when we have a hard time to forgive is to go grab a mirror. And that makes it a lot easier. So let's start talking about personal forgiveness. So we'll talk today about personal, judicial, governmental, and administrative forgiveness. So let's go to Matthew 18. And this is a type of forgiveness that each one of us can exercise and should exercise. And again, I'm not talking to anybody in the audience. I'm not doing that. But in my experience, this is an area of forgiveness that people really struggle with. Because we'll find out that when someone sins against us, we have an option to press the case, and we have the option to forgive and not even bring it up. And my experience is that there's some people who, when they're trespassed against, they want to pretend they have a level of spirituality that they don't. And they don't want to go and follow the principles of Matthew 18 and bring the sin before the person. And the press for forgiveness, they want to act like they're going to rise above it in spirituality. But underneath it all, they haven't forgiven, and they end up carrying on a grudge, and it leads to bitterness that will just manifest itself years down the road. But let's talk about personal forgiveness in Matthew 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." So how much trouble would be stopped, you know, and prevented if those words were followed right there? If someone has sinned against you, you're not wrong to notice that. You're not wrong to bring it up before him. In fact, the Bible says that we should do that. We should go and tell him his fault alone. And so when there's a trespass, a personal trespass, you have every right to go and tell him alone about that problem. "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So how many people do we know where they didn't go and tell him his fault, and years down the road, there's just this chasm in their relationship. They're so far apart. They've lost that relationship. They've lost that friendship. Because way back when, someone did a sin that they weren't willing to go and present it to that person. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." So you go talk to him. "Hey, you trespassed against me, you insulted me, you whatever." And whatever the trespass is that bothers you. And if he just blows you off and ignores you, then you have recourse. And that is that you go and grab one or two other people, and you make sure that they are with you. They hear the presentation, if you will, to the brother. And if he still won't listen to you, now that's the second time you've talked to him, and the second time, there's two or three people with you. "And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church." Now, this is I don't know that I've ever heard of this happening, but it is within the scope of Scripture. So he won't hear you the third after the second time. So the third course of action is to go tell the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, so this is a pretty stubborn man. This is someone that really isn't listening, isn't going to acknowledge their fault. Let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So that's not he's a publican or a heathen man to the church. In the King James Version, thee is the individual thee. It's the personal. So to that individual man who is wronged, then the man who wouldn't repent, unto him individually, this offender, is as an heathen man. He would be cut off in a relationship as he trespassed and he wouldn't repent of it. And so he's not a heathen man to the whole church. He's just a heathen man to the one who was offended. So that's the process. Is there a high road to take? There is, absolutely. If you go to Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love. So if someone sins against you, and you say, you know what, in love, I'm going to cover the transgression. I'm going to act like it didn't even happen. He said that to me. He insulted me. He was having a bad day. You know, that's his personality. I'm not going to press my case. That's just who he is. And I totally forgive him, and I love him, and I'm not even going to bring it up. Proverbs 17 says that you can do that. He that covers a transgression seeketh love. So you have every right to pass over that transgression and to cover it up. But he that repeateth the matter separateth variable friends. In another part of the Gospels, someone talked to the Lord, said, hey, how often should I forgive if someone comes to me? 7 times? The Lord says 70 times 7. So there's both sides. That if you are feeling wronged, then you need to go tell that brother. But if he apologizes and if he repents, then we are required to forgive. We are required to forgive. We're not allowed to hold that over that person. And it has to be totally forgiven. And we're not going to talk a lot about what the word forgive means, but if you have a Vine's dictionary, one of those Greek lexicons, you look it up and you see basically to forgive means to cover. So it just means like it just didn't happen. You just cover right on over it. So we talked about, is there a high road? There is a high road. You can take a high road and not press your case. Absolutely. But you also are allowed to press your case if you feel like you need to. What's the penalty? Well, in the extreme, we read about that if a man won't repent, he won't apologize, then you cut him off. And that is within the confines of Scripture. And what's the purpose? The purpose of the penalty is to gain back a brother so that he feels the wrong, he apologizes, and now you have that restored connection, that restored relationship with your brother or this sister. How do you get forgiveness if you're the one that sinned? You know, this is a little tricky because we all know that we sin. It says if any man has an unbridled, that says in James, no man has an unbridled tongue. It's an unruly evil. So we all sin. We all say the wrong thing. We insult people. We come across the wrong way. We don't keep our promises. And that's just our human nature. And, you know, when we realize that we have sinned, it's imperative on us to go and ask for that forgiveness. We don't have the liberty of just saying, well, you know, I sinned, but he's just got to look over. He's got to love me. He's just got to get over it. You know, that's just the way I am. The Bible teaches that if you are aware that you go to the altar, and you're aware that your brother has something against you, you are required to drop off your gift before you offer that sacrifice and go make it right with your brother. So, on one hand, if we are harmed, then we have the responsibility to go and tell that person and make it right. On the other hand, if we're the one that did the harm, as soon as it comes to our recollection, we are required to go and ask for that forgiveness. We can't just blow it off and say, well, love will cover it. That's their decision to make. Okay, so that is personal forgiveness. And each one of these subjects is a huge subject on its own. Hopefully, you know, we can take these things and meditate on them and let them kind of digest them and let them filter into our lives and look at more scriptures about them in our personal time, because there's a lot here. Let's go to judicial forgiveness, and let's go to 1 John. What is, you know, a sin that requires judicial forgiveness? So by judicial forgiveness, we mean, Forgiveness from God Himself. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. So the question is, what is a sin that requires judicial forgiveness? And it is for sin, it's actually clearer in the English Standard Version. It says, sin is lawlessness. So sin is the act of the will. And in Psalms 51, it makes it clear that against thee and thee only have I sinned, that ultimately all sin is against God. And sin is lawlessness. Sin is doing anything against the will of God. And accordingly, there's only one person that can accept and issue that forgiveness, and that's God. So the description of the trespass is that it's lawlessness. It's sinning against God. It's committing our own will. Is there a high road? So we talked about in the personal side, is there a high road? Yes, there is. There's a high road where love covers a multitude of sin. On the judicial side, is there a high road? And the answer is no. There is no high road. Every single sin is known and judged by God. And that is why the Lord had to go to the cross. Because God is so holy that there simply was no other way to cover a sin. And, you know, as I was thinking and getting ready for this talk, you know, that is something that just struck me, just incredibly. To think that God is so incredibly holy, God is light and God is love, that it wasn't even possible. It wasn't even possible for him to pass over a single sin. And so much so that he had to send his son to make a payment for every sin. He had to make a payment for every single sin. And so in those 3 hours of darkness, if you turn to the Psalms, you can see that the Lord took on him our sin. He took upon him our sin. He says, it escapes me. Let's go to Psalm 22. I think it's Psalm 22. Where is that where he says, my sins are not hid from thee? Is that Psalm 69? Sorry, I should have looked it up. But he 51. Psalm 51? I'm sorry, Psalm 69, verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. So this is the Lord talking on the cross, Psalm 69. And that is where he takes on, he confesses the sins of ours as his own. And that is just remarkable. That's just remarkable. And so someone could read this and say, well, how could Jesus sin? Why is he confessing sin here? And it's because that he was made sin for us. If you go to... I have another reference here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and this is a New Testament verse that bears out the same thought. For he, that's God, hath made him, the Lord, to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's just remarkable, that a man that is so holy that he couldn't even, the thought of foolishness is sin, but he's so holy, but God made him sin. That is, he made him, he didn't make Jesus do wrong. He bore on him the nature of sin itself, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God is so holy, God is so perfect, that he couldn't even pass over one sin, not one. And so he had to make the Lord pay the price. And that's exactly what the Lord did on the cross. What was the penalty? It says the wages of sin is death. And so the ultimate result of the sin is that we die. And that's what the Lord told, or God told Adam and Eve, that if you take of this fruit, you will die. And Satan tried to tell them otherwise, that no, you'll actually, you know, you'll be like gods. You'll know the difference between good and evil. So that was the penalty. The penalty for personal sin that was not forgiven was that he was cut off. And the penalty for judicial sin is that we would be cut off from God. And that's exactly what hell is. Hell is eternal separation from all that represents God. And, you know, people will say, well, how could a righteous God, how could a loving God send people to hell? And the right answer is that's exactly where they want to go. Because man hates the light. And he has given everyone a chance to accept the Lord. He's given everyone a chance to accept God. But they are so unregenerate that they want nothing to do with God. And they don't want anything to do with the light. They want nothing to do with God. And so God says, okay, I gave you a chance. And he says in Acts that he makes his rain to fall on the good and the unjust and so forth. He does still shower his blessings on man. But once they turn his back on him, then he says, I'm going to give you exactly what you want. And that is that you want nothing to do with me. So therefore, you're banished to hell. And hell is the absence of all that God is. In hell, there will be no light. In hell, there will be no love. In hell, there will be no comfort. You can see that in the man that in Luke there. There's a great gulf between him. He's in Abraham's bosom. And he said, you know, just give me a drop of water. And he says, I can't. There's a great gulf fixed. You know, that man wanted comfort. He wanted relief. But hell is exactly what man wants. God isn't sending anyone there that doesn't want to go. Because they have totally rejected him. And that is a lack of judicial forgiveness. So it's solemn. It's just remarkable to think about it. So that we talked about personal forgiveness, judicial forgiveness. And so I want to talk a little bit now about governmental forgiveness. And I think that this is a side, if we go to Galatians chapter 6, I think this is a type of sin and a type of forgiveness that is very difficult for us to reconcile with being knowing a loving God. And we'll just read Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So this is governmental judgment. And what does that mean? It means exactly that. It means that God has set it up so that everyone receives exactly what they sow. This is different than judicial forgiveness. This is governmental judgment. So you might have a believer who, you know, turns into alcohol and he gets cirrhosis of the liver. He is reaping what he's sown. Is he saved? Absolutely, he's saved. Is he forgiven? Absolutely, he's judicially forgiven. But there is still a course of events that God allows to happen through governmental judgment. And if you sow something, you're going to reap it. Because if it wasn't so, God would be mocked. You know, a man, you know, who has children, if he sets up rules in the house and he says, hey, kids, you got to show up for dinner at 6 o'clock and you got to wash the car every week and you got to do this and you got to do that. Well, what would happen if his kids showed up for dinner at 7? What would happen if his kids didn't wash the car? And there was no punishment. He would lose all respect. He'd be mocked. You know, he's a man that sets up rules and guidelines. And when people don't follow the rules and guidelines, nothing happens. So God says he's not going to do that. He's God. And if he sets up a principle, then he will make sure that anyone who doesn't follow that principle will pay. Everyone who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. There is no option. You go back to David and Bathsheba, when he took a woman that wasn't his wife, and they had a child. So David, you know, repents. He does. You read Psalm 51, and you see that he clearly repents before God. There's no doubt about it. Did God then suspend judgment? He didn't. He gave David three options. And later on, he even calls David a man after his own heart. So David was clearly a very godly man. And, you know, there's no doubt about it. But he made a mistake and he sinned. And so in governance, in God's governmental judgment, he made David pay. And so he gave David three options. And David said, I'm just going to throw my hands into the hands of a merciful God. And so God chose the punishment. But the point is that David paid. David paid, even though he said sorry. And this is something that, you know, maybe we like talking about the love of God more. It does say, keep yourself in the love of God. But there's a side where God is light. And to realize that he is so holy that it wasn't even an option for him to pass over sin. He had to make a way. He had to make someone pay for the sin. It's not because he's harsh. It's not because he's cruel. It's because he's light. And it's so much so that he made his own son pay the price. That's how real sin is to him. That he would actually have to send his son to the cross and pour out all of his wrath for 3 hours to make a payment for every single sin. And so on the other side of governmental judgment, governmental sin, that every single sowing reaps a reward. There is no other option. There is no other choice. You can't say, well, I'm saved and the Father loves me and he's not going to make me pay. That's not true. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And the only saving grace is what constitutes sowing. So if you go out to pick up the man that has alcohol problems, you know, if a man goes out and gets drunk one night, you know, does he get cirrhosis of the liver? No, he doesn't. So he hasn't sown to the flesh. He sinned one time. He drank too much. It was a mistake. But if he sows to the flesh, that is, he has a consistent approach of sowing seed. He consistently drinks too much, like a farmer who has a certain method of planting. It's not just haphazard. One day he goes out and dumps a bag of corn in the field, thinks he's going to have a field full of corn. But if you sow to the flesh, if you have repeated, sustained actions, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And you will notice too, the second part of verse 8, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's the positive side. That a farmer who sows seed and he, you know, sows corn, he gets the benefit. And if we sow to, like it says here, sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It works both ways, but whatever you sow, you reap. So is there a high road? And I would stand to be corrected, but I'm not aware that there's ever a high road. I'm not aware that God ever suspends his judgment on governmental judgment. Let's go to James, talk about forgiveness, governmental forgiveness. And I guess we are in James on Wednesday nights. And James is a very difficult book, I think, for people to understand. If I understand right, Luther was he really reclaimed righteousness by faith. And he had a very difficult time with the book of James because it talks about having works and works saving you and so forth. And so he had such a difficult time with James that he didn't think it should be in the canon of Scripture. So he's wrong. It should be in the canon of Scripture. But to understand James, you have to understand who it's written to. And it was written in the very, very early part, most likely in the time period of Acts. Very early Christians. It was written to saved and unsaved Jews. But nonetheless, if you go to chapter 5, Let's go verse 13. We find about a type of governmental forgiveness. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I think a lot of mischief has been done from this verse. Catholic Church, perhaps, using this as a basis for how they can forgive sins and using it as a basis for confession. But let's step back and let's look at the context of James and understand that this is a situation where someone is sick. And he or she says, well, I have a clear conscience before God, and I want the elders to come and to anoint me with oil, and that could be a mechanism for which I could be healed. So the elders would go and pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And it says here, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Well, does that mean that the elders, you know, wiped away his sins? It doesn't. It means that if under the government of God, this man is sick because of his sins, then God will forgive him governmentally and heal him. Let's go back to Corinthians and find out in 2 Corinthians that there is a case where we can be sick because we are under the government of God, even true believers. Find this reference here. It says, for this cause many are sick and weakly among you. Thought I wrote the reference down. Who knows where that's at? First Corinthians 11, thank you. Yeah, perfect. Verse 30. For this cause, verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that is, that he's eating and drinking with known sin, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Governmental judgment. Are they saved? Absolutely. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So I believe that the sin in James 5 ties back to this. It's governmental forgiveness. That if this man had fallen into sin, and he had allowed a sin into his life in such a degree that God had to allow a sickness to come upon him, that ideally, when he came and talked to the elders, that would come clean, and he would be forgiven governmentally, and he would be healed. Also note that it says in James there, it says, confess your faults one to another. So it doesn't say confess your sin, it says confess your fault. So the difference between a sin and a fault would be a matter of degree. So if you say one word wrong, it's a sin. If you have a habit of railing, that's a fault. And so what he's saying in James is that if you have a fault, something has come into your life that you have sown that is a repeated action, something that has just not happened just once, but it's something that creates a character. It's a fault. Then you need to confess that fault to other believers, and through that act, you can get help. You don't confess sins to your partner or to your fellow believers. You confess faults, and then they can pray for you and help the Lord and ask the Lord to help you with whatever repeated sin you keep on falling into. So that's a difficult conversation, the governmental forgiveness. It's something that I think people tend to think that because we're believers, that we now enter into a new realm and God loves me and he's not going to punish me. And it's not true. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. Let's talk about administrative forgiveness. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 5, again, what's the trespass? What can cause administrative sin? And that is when it is a public dishonor and the local elders feel like discipline needs to be issued because a man is a dishonor for the name of Christ. So that's a trespass. Is there a high road? That is up to the elders to determine if this has crossed the threshold where this man must be put out. How do you get forgiveness? If you go to 2 Corinthians 2, you will see, and this is another case where it could be a little, someone's unscrupulous. They could misunderstand or misrepresent what this means. So in 1 Corinthians, he wrote a letter saying that they needed to put this man out. They did put him out. Now that man repented. He wanted to be restored, but they were not ready to restore him. And they were kind of maybe pushing his head into the dirt a little bit. And verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. So here we go. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So this man was publicly punished, by being excommunicated. And now he wanted to come back, and they weren't willing to take him back. And so the apostle here is saying, he's already paid enough. He's already put his dues in. You just let him go. He's sufficient to such a man is his punishment. He's been punished. He's been inflicted by the church, by many. So that contrary wise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So again, what right does the church have to forgive? Does the church have the power to forgive and send people to heaven or hell? Absolutely not. This is administrative forgiveness that ties in back to Matthew 18, where we were earlier. If we would have kept on reading on, that the assembly has power to bind and loose. And so here the Apostle Paul is telling this church that they need to forgive this man. Does that forgiveness wash his sins away? Absolutely not. It's administrative punishment that has been lifted. So again, that section in James 5 there and in 2 Corinthians, those can be misused by unscrupulous Bible teachers to make it look like the church has power to forgive, or the church has power to bind and create, send people to purgatory or hell. And if the man didn't confess sins in time and he went to hell, then they need to come and make it right with the elders and work his way back up. And I mean, that's just not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. It's look at the context. But what is remarkable is that in every instant we looked at, the Lord has made a way for forgiveness. It's just how ironic that these Corinthians, in the first part of Corinthians, they had become so loose that they were, allowing this man, a wicked man, that was a total dishonor. And they were so loose that they let him be in there. So he had to write a letter and say, you got to get him out. And so then once he's out, then maybe they kind of got puffed up in pride and thought, oh, look at the position we now have, and we're really, really going to rub him into the dirt. He wanted to come back, and now these same people weren't ready to forgive, it's just ironic if you think about it. And so then he had to write a second letter saying he's paid the price, you need to forgive him. What's remarkable to me is that through all of this, God has made a way to be forgiven. And he's a holy God, and we get used to sin. I get used to sin. We're in a sinful world. We come into contact with it, and it's just so easy to get numb to it. But to pull back and to start looking at sin maybe as the way God does, that sin is something that is totally incongruent with his nature, so much so that he can never let one person into heaven with a spot of sin. That's why Jesus had to pay the price. That this same God that has such a holy view of sin is the same God that has made an absolute way to be saved. And he has made a way. And he's the God that's ready to pardon. You can see that all through the scriptures. That he's a God ready to pardon. And it's ironic that us as humans, you know, we're as sinful as the next guy, and yet we like to hold it over him and not issue forgiveness. So anyways, I hope this was helpful. I do know, like I say, I'm not talking to anybody in the group, but I do know that there are people that have a very difficult time understanding, especially governmental forgiveness and governmental judgment. It's not a subject that is really, you know, that fun to talk about. We like to look on the other side of things and God's love, and that's right to do that. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. But I still feel like once in a while, we have to get back acquainted and realize that all of us are sowing, and even those of us as believers, that if we take a wrong course, the backslider shall be filled with his own ways. That if we take a wrong course, there is still governmental judgment on us as believers. There's another kind of forgiveness we won't touch on, we'll wrap it up. But in First John, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is forgiveness to a child of God that is already saved. He has sinned. He confesses it to his father. His father forgives him. And that's another kind of forgiveness yet. But we won't talk about that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy marvelous ways, and to have forgiveness. I trust each one here has placed their complete faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And if they haven't, that this would be a time for them to contemplate. If they are willing to meet up with a holy God who hates the thought of foolishness, so pure that he has to humble himself to look upon the earth. We thank thee, Father, for the word of God, thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of all that you are. Think of the apostles that said, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And you, Lord, says, how long have I been with you? In other words, you've seen the Father. You've seen me. What a perfect representation, Lord, you are and have been of thy Father. And yet you were down here on earth amongst sinners. That was an accusation. A friend of sinners and publicans. And little did they want to realize that you were the Son of God, come down in form of a man. We thank thee that you, Lord, have paid the price for our sins. You have answered to God, something that is difficult to even articulate, but that you bore our sins on your own body on the tree, that we might be made the righteousness of God in thee. And so in thee, Lord, we have our righteousness. All our righteousness is filthy rags. But through thee, Lord, we have as secure a standing as you have. And that, again, is just difficult to comprehend. So we thank thee for forgiveness of sins, that all our sins are washed away in thy own most precious blood. We just do ask that as we go and live day to day, and if we have opportunities to issue personal forgiveness, that we would do that, that we would recognize what we've been forgiven. Think of that man that had a big debt he owed and didn't want to forgive. And someone owed him a little bit, and he pressed his case, and he was delivered to the tormentors. Help us not to be like that man. Help us to be ready and willing to forgive and not hold grudges. So again, we just thank thee for thy precious word. Help us to understand it, to live in it. And we do look to thee for thy blessing on the day-to-day. Pray for those down in Quito. Look over them. Keep them safe. I thank you that they arrive safely. We pray for those that weren't able to make it here today. Bless them, and bless thy word as it goes out tonight. And we ask it in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.